It is a privilege to be with you here this morning in this special service. The calling of church leaders, and in this case both a minister and a deacon, is a solemn occasion in the life of a church congregation. It's a serious time, but it's a very joyful time this morning as we've gathered together on this occasion. Times like this remind us that God is at work in the life of His church. Calling, moving, leading, directing. It's a reminder that the church is a living organism, that new members are received, older members pass away. God calls new leaders to lead His church, His congregation. And so we're looking forward to that day when He returns in the air for His bride. It's also a reminder that the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not change. He is the same forever, and we look forward to that day when His body, the church, will be called to be with Him in the air. We're looking forward to that day. But until then, God calls men, human leaders, for His body, for the church, because men are needed to lead out. Imagine planning a Bible school or running a farm, or singing in a chorus with no one in charge. Chaotic would be a good word to describe that situation. And for this congregation, Arlen as lead pastor and Ed and Zach as licensed brothers have been faithfully providing leadership for this past year, and we're grateful to each of them for that. Now, we've been blessed as a result of their labors. It's a blessing to have qualified men are available and willing to answer the call. Ed and Zach have faithfully served as licensed brothers this past year, and we look forward to ordaining them this morning. Ed to the office of minister, and Zach to the office of deacon, and we thank God for His goodness to this congregation. When we think of the call of the office of minister and to the office of deacon, various aspects come to mind. The way we commonly use the word today, we usually think of the primary duties of a minister as being to proclaim the gospel, to feed the flock, to meet the spiritual needs of the congregation. We often assume or associate the word deacon with being aware of the physical needs of the congregation and of serving in a more physical way. But the duties cannot be totally separated, and the Greek word translated deacon is often translated minister as well. And furthermore, the qualifying characteristics of those called to these offices greatly overlap. A love for God, a love for His church, a love for the people of God. Faithfulness, uprightness. Many of the same characteristics are required for both offices. So I'd like to think for a short time about several duties of the minister and deacon, and then some responsibilities of you as a brotherhood to your church leaders. But first, we need to consider the attribute of being a servant. Now, all believers are called to servanthood. We're all called to be servants. And the office of a minister or deacon is a call to servant leadership. The concept of servant leader is foreign to our culture. That's not something that our culture thinks much about. In fact, it seems like they oppose that concept. People seek to work up the ladder so that they can put the menial tasks of servanthood behind them. When a person attains high enough position, then he can forget about the petty preferences of those under him, especially those who disagree with him, because he is the great one. He has attained a high position. But that doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring success. And Jesus said clearly that being a servant was a primary characteristic of the great leader in His kingdom. Leadership in His kingdom is different than leadership in this world. And we could reference many scriptures in this regard, but would like to look at two. First, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I'd like to begin reading with verse 8. Matthew 23, verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees here. If I could paraphrase verses 8 through 10, Jesus says, don't be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ and your brother. And don't be called father, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And don't be called master, for one is your master, even Christ. Then we come to verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Whenever we exalt ourselves, whether by a fancy title or viewing ourselves as essential or of great importance, when we exalt ourselves, look out. It's much better to be honored by God. In Christ's kingdom, a servant, and the word minister or deacon means servant, a servant is valued according to his ability to serve those whom he is called to lead. And the great are those who best serve. And of course, Jesus is our example. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. And one more passage regarding servanthood. We see the attitude of a true servant of God in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. I'd like to read these verses as well. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. This servant here, he worked in the fields in the heat of the day. Evening came at last. The day's over. It's time for rest, right? Worked all day, it's time to rest. Well, no. It had been a hard day, but his work of preparing the evening meal for his master was just about to begin, was only to begin. And here we see this in Luke 17. Again, we're thinking of the office of minister and deacon this morning, but this applies to all of us as believers who are servants. Luke 17, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow or I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus says, those with a servant heart will be great in my kingdom. A servant leader will look out for the needs of his followers. A servant leader will lead by example, modeling good behavior for his flock. A servant leader will labor out of love for the brotherhood, out of love for the Lord. A servant leader will not be lazy. He won't be selfish. He takes his duty seriously, seeking ways to serve others. To be an effective servant leader, we need to have meaningful interaction with those that we are called to serve. We need to know them. That's what should take place in the local body. Being a servant is essential to being an effective servant, an effective leader, an effective minister, an effective deacon. So what are some of the duties of a minister? Paul was a great mentor to ministers in the gospel, to Timothy and others. He had many words of wisdom to challenge and encourage those called by God to this office. I'd like to look at just a few. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we read here, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." All of us as believers should study to show ourselves approved unto God. But this admonition, while it applies therefore to all of us, is essential to a teacher or a minister of the gospel. Our personal relationship with Christ can be used by God. Our personal experience can be used by God to bring some to Christ, to faith in Christ. It can be used to encourage believers. But we need to go beyond our personal experience if we're going to grow in the Lord Jesus. We need to know the truth before we can share it. Otherwise, we're just sharing our thoughts, which are of little value. And truth doesn't change. That's why the Bible is still so relevant today, and why it will always be relevant. The truth of the word doesn't change. I've sometimes said that I wouldn't make a very good salesman. I'm seldom loyal to brand names because the best product or value this week might be different next week. But when we are presenting the gospel, this is not my product. It's God's, and it doesn't change. There will never be a different gospel of truth. There will never be a better way. There will never even be another way. There's one way to the Lord Jesus. And God's word is worthy of a lifetime of study. Study to show yourselves approved of God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's worthy of a lifetime of study so that we can learn it and so that we can confidently share it with others. But it does require work. It requires study. It requires time. Time spent in his word. We find another duty of a minister in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Feed the flock of God, a command here to ministers of God. The people who have come to worship God have come to be fed. And if they didn't come for that reason, they are at least giving you as a minister the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to share Jesus with them. As a ministers, we have the obligation to feed them spiritually, which of course requires study and preparation, as we spoke about earlier, so that we can speak authoritatively based on the Word of God. Some speakers raise more questions than they answer. Now, that's not very fulfilling. The needs of those in the congregation are all different, and as ministers, we are human. We won't be able to meet everyone's needs every service. We sometimes leave the pulpit feeling, well, that was a real flop. But if we have shared the Word of God, Paul says that we can know that our labor is not in vain. If the word is going forth, it will not go forth in vain. Peter says here, taking the oversight thereof, that is, exercising oversight, exercising leadership, not by constraint, that is, not under compulsion, but rather willingly or voluntarily, not for money or gain, but with eagerness, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, modeling what it means to be a child of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus. That sounds to me like servant leadership. Not leading by force or compulsion, but leading by example. Yes, lead. Take the oversight, but do it humbly. And then Peter has a word of encouragement for such a leader. He says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, what a wonderful promise. There is reward for faithfulness. Thirdly, part of feeding the flock is lifting up the voice of warning. Isaiah 58, verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions in the house of Jacob, their sins." Isaiah 62, verse 6, "I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Ezekiel 33, 6, "But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." What solemn words for the watchman, for those of us who have been called to leadership. It's responsibility of the watchman to be on the alert and to foresee danger before it becomes reality, to give advance warning so that those dependent on him can take steps to flee the danger. If they ignore the warning, their blood is on their own hands. But if they're not warned, their blood is on the hand of the watchman. As ministers, we need to be faithful watchmen. And what are the dangers that we need to be warned about? Well, dangers can come in many different forms, many different places, many different ways. It could come in the form of the world's media, TV and magazines and DVDs. And of course, the biggest one today is the internet. It could be the world's fads and fashions, trends or ways of thinking. It could be in the form of false doctrine. As ministers of the gospel, we have a responsibility to watch out for the souls under our charge. No, if we are faithful watchmen, we're not responsible if some reject the warning and lose their souls. But we need to do all that we can, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, to prevent that from happening. Of course, another responsibility for us as ministers and leadership is to seek to win the lost. Again, this responsibility falls on all of us as believers. But as leaders, we have a duty to model and to facilitate this. You know, some are called to plant, and some are called to water. Others are called to harvest. Most pastors and deacons won't have the opportunity to go into all the world themselves, but they teach and lead others. As they teach and lead others, they have a great influence in training others, in helping to spread the gospel, both locally and around the world. We all have a responsibility to seek the lost, to advance the kingdom of God. We're forgetful people, and ministers need to continually remind themselves and our congregations what's important. And Paul lists a number of important things regarding the gospel message in 1 Timothy 4. And he then concludes with these words, 1 Timothy 4, 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. A similar thought, 2 Timothy 1, 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." In Acts 14, 22, Paul went about exhorting his hearers to continue in the faith. A good minister reminds us of the things that are important, stirs up and encourages the gift of God within us, reminds his hearers of all the good things God has done, encourages them to continue in the faith. As ministers, we need to remain faithful. We need to recognize that we can remain faithful through the enabling grace of God. At one point, the apostles grew too busy attending to the administrative tasks of ministry. And with God's blessing, deacons were called to help with the work. And the reason given for that, for calling deacons, we find in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, it's so that the apostles could give themselves continually, first of all, to prayer, and secondly, to the ministry of the word. And so we see the importance of those two things. First of all, a vital prayer life. Take time to remain in touch with our Lord and Savior. That's an essential part of a minister's life. Last evening, Brother Arlen texted me that he was praying for me this morning. We need to do that. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another in that way and pray for ourselves as well. We need a vital prayer life. And secondly, a second essential item is the ministry of the word. The deacons were called so that the leaders could pray and minister in the word, feed, encourage, rebuke, exhort, warn, essential responsibilities of the ministry. And the deacon is a great asset by supporting the minister and serving the congregation in a more physical way. Yes, many duties and responsibilities fall to the one who is called to be a minister or called to be a deacon. And it's only by the grace of God that it's possible to stand faithful in that calling. But there are also responsibilities laid on the church, laid on you who are a part of the church body, you who do the calling. For a few minutes, I'd like to speak to the congregation and note some responsibilities that you have to your church leaders. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul asks the question. He says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You've called Brother Ed to the ministry. You've called Brother Zach to the deaconship. And we anticipate ordaining them this morning. What responsibilities do you as a congregation have to your ministry team? Paul had a request in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." What a blessing it is to be able to pray and intercede for one another. But when it comes to your ministers, your prayers for them are essential. They are necessary. They face many difficult decisions, and your prayers can make the difference in helping them to rise above the times of discouragement and the buffetings that will come. Knowing that the congregation is behind them and praying for them goes a long way and is a great encouragement to them in the work of the Lord. Tell them you are praying for them, and then do it. Pray for them. Sharing in physical matters is also important. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things." In other words, those of us who are taught in the word need to communicate, or we need to share with our teachers, those who teach us. This verse tells us that the person that's taught needs to share with his teacher in a material way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Do not you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel." 1 Timothy 5:18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Prayer is essential, but sometimes when we're able, God asks us to answer our own prayers. And so when we call a man to the office of a minister or deacon, we are asking for a lot of sacrifice from him. We're asking him to give up some family time in order to minister, serve in the ministry. We're asking him to give up time that he could use to earn a living in order to study and visit and plan and prepare and preach and counsel and weddings and funerals and fill out reference forms and make telephone calls and prepare for ministers' meetings, and the list goes on and on. I'm not suggesting that we should give him a salary so that he can minister full time. There are some inherent dangers in that as well, namely the temptation to preach what those paying the salary want to hear. But short of that, we do need to recognize the sacrifices that we are calling our church leaders to make, and that it's entirely appropriate to bless him and them in a financial and a material way for the labor of love that they are doing for us. Within any congregation, there are a wide range of incomes. But I believe that a congregation should support their leaders to the extent that their standard of living is at least the average of the congregational members. I think it's wise to have a committee apart from the leadership team themselves to evaluate on a regular basis the extent of financial support that the congregation should be giving to their leaders. Another responsibility of the church is in the area of submission. Speaking about those in the ministry, Paul beseeches believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 16 that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Your ministers will not be perfect. They will make mistakes. If sin is present, you have a responsibility to lovingly bring those things to their attention. But God, through the church, has called them to be leaders for a reason. And Paul says, submit yourselves to them. Recognize them as the ones that God has placed in a position to lead the church. Our attitude towards God, those that God places over us, has a big impact not only on ourselves, but also on our families. As husbands, or fathers, or mothers, or grandparents, if we don't respect and obey those that are over us, how can we expect those that are under our authority to respect and obey us? The writer of Hebrews says, remember them which have the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Finally, we as a church are responsible to encourage our leaders. Look for ways to lighten their load. Look for ways to make their job easier. Live our lives so that they can give a joyful account of us. Hebrews 13:17 instructs us to live in such a manner that those who watch for your souls may give account with joy and not with grief. Church members living in accord with the standards of God's word are so very encouraging to church leaders. It greatly lightens their load. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Don't see how close you can live to the world and still be a Christian. That's dishonoring to our Lord and brings grief to our church leaders. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And a word of thanks or encouragement goes a long way in lifting up our leaders and encouraging them and making their load lighter. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Look for ways to lighten the load of your leaders, to honor them and bless them. But always remember that the true power source is the grace of God that he gives to do his work. And for a church leader, many of the battles are spiritual. A church leader needs our supplication, intercession on his behalf. He needs our encouragement. He needs our prayers. Let us be careful to support and bless and honor our leaders, because as we are blessing them, we're really blessing our own lives as well. Those of you know that when you're a husband in a marriage situation, when we as husbands bless our wives, we're really blessing ourselves, right? Because our wives are part of us. And in the same way, when we as church members bless our church leaders, we're really blessing the church and ourselves as God works in and through the brotherhood. We rejoice that God is at work in the church here at New Hope, in the lives of Ed and Lisa and Zach and Janine, and in each part of each one of you who are a part of this congregation. Some are called to the office of minister. Others are called to the office of deacon. And still others are called to be laymen. But no matter what our calling is, let's be faithful to our call, that God's kingdom might grow and flourish until Jesus returns in the air for his church. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to walk faithful to your word and to the calling which you have called each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to the calling you have given us. Be with the further service. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.